One of the great songs is the one Chris has just led us in. Even though it's not in our songbook, it is a great song. Jesus' love for us, and indeed, he gave himself on the cross for our redemption. I want to join with Jerry in saying we're glad to have you present for the service today and hope you can come back at every opportunity and be with us. Last Sunday morning, Ma Jane met me in the foyer back there, and she had our bulletin from last week in which I printed an article by W.R. Jones, who lived in Texas. He's passed away, but he did live in Texas, and he had an article on homosexuality. And she handed it to me and said, I think you need to preach on this, said our young people need it and other people need it. And I usually try to acquiesce in requests made by people. I've never preached on this in totality, but I thought I would go ahead and do it since she mentioned it. It's probably a subject which wouldn't be politically correct as far as Washington is concerned, but Washington doesn't set the standard. Jerusalem sets the standard. That is the Word of God. Washington doesn't set our standard for Christian living. It is set by the Bible, the Word of God, and the church, of course, had its inception on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. In order to talk on this subject, it'll be necessary for me to mention things I usually don't mention in the pulpit, but I think I can do it with dignity. And since there are things that are in the Bible, it'll be necessary to mention some things I normally would not mention from the pulpit. But since this deals with sexuality in a certain way, I will be obligated to mention a few things that I normally would not mention. In order to discuss this subject, to show you that it is a violation of God's law, and many people think it isn't, that's one of the reasons she wanted me to talk on it, I'd like to go back to the beginning and explain something to you, because I think I can make it clearer to you from a biblical standpoint by going back to Genesis when God made man and some of the things which transpired. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he finally made man. And he made Adam and from the dust of the earth and created and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and hence he made a woman, not a man, another man, but a woman. And he said that she would be a helpmeet for him. She came from the side of Adam. Adam said, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And indeed she was, because she actually came from him. This was the first family on earth, is a man and woman, Adam and Eve. And we believe that man came into existence by the creation of God and not from dead matter, as some evolutionists believe, because we are Bible-believing people. Now, when God made Adam and Eve, I want to point out to you something that's very important. He placed within him and within us, and it's been transmitted on down to us, two drives. You might call them desires, and I believe basically only two. Now, there are other offshoots from these, but you have in you, everybody, normal people in this audience, have these two things in you. And we're not ashamed to talk about them, because there's nothing wrong with them, but they have to be controlled. The first one I'm going to talk about is the drive of hunger, the drive of hunger. And you know, as you sit out here in the audience, or even in the television audience, there's no one would argue with me about this. We all get hungry. That's natural. Where did we get that? Well, we got it from God. It's a drive God put in us. And there's certainly nothing wrong with it. And God gave us that drive for two reasons. And I want you to remember these, because there's an analogy between this drive and the other drive I want to talk about. First of all, the reason he gave you the drive of hunger is for the preservation of your physical body, because if you don't eat, you'll die. So you see the purpose of it, one of the purposes of it. One of the purposes of it is so that you can survive. I don't have to tell you that if you didn't eat, you'd die. Yeah, no, there's no one that'd argue with me about that. That's why you have that drive in you God put in us back there in the beginning. And we all get hungry, and we should. We should. It's a good thing that we do. It's a good thing that we do. The second purpose of that is for pleasure. I believe that God also put that in there so that you can enjoy eating, salivating your food. And a lot of people, some people enjoy eating more than others, but everybody, to a certain extent, enjoys eating. They like to plan to go out. Now, you might like to eat different things. Some would like a steak. Some like chicken. Some like fish. Some like vegetables. They might be a vegetarian. But we salivate those things which we are hungry for. And before we sit down to a meal, whether it's at home or in a restaurant, we think about it. And we sort of build up this idea that we're going to enjoy it. And we do. You do. Someone says, yeah, but some enjoy eating more than others. All right, we'll grant that's true. But everybody, so my point is, if I want you to remember these, that God put that drive in you of hunger for two reasons, to preserve your body, and number two, for your enjoyment, so that you enjoy it. And I'm sure most of you enjoy eating, some maybe more than others, but you enjoy it. Now, the second drive is the sex drive. Now, this is what we have to talk about. It is normal. God placed it in Adam and Eve back there in the beginning. And he gave them this drive also for two reasons. First, the propagation of the human family. He said, multiply and replenish the earth. He put sex drive in Adam and also in Eve. It's different in a man than it is a woman, but they both have sex drives in them. And I'll not discuss the psychology of each one because that would probably get in over my head anyway. But anyway, he gave them these drives. Someone says, well, what's wrong? Nothing wrong with it. God put it in you. Yeah, and you don't have to be ashamed of it any more than you'd be ashamed of getting hungry. God also gave you that drive. But he gave man that drive for two reasons also, just like the hunger drive. One is for the propagation of world, so that babies would be born into the world. He told Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. And I believe he told Noah's sons that after the flood, after everything had been destroyed. And so that's one purpose. And I believe the second purpose of the sexual drive is for pleasure. Now, I know a lot of people might say, well, I don't believe that. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, defraud ye not, except it be for a season. He's talking about the mutual obligation of a husband and wife. And he told them not to defraud one another. And I believe there it is necessarily inferred in the Bible that sex itself has pleasure in it. It has pleasure in it. And just like eating food has pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing. As long as we stay within certain bounds and certain rules. Now, let me go back to the drive of hunger for just a moment. Now, that can be abused. And the sex drive can be abused, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But I want to first talk about the hunger drive, and the way it can be abused, ladies and gentlemen, is by what the Bible calls gluttony. Now, I turn over here to Proverbs 23 and verse 2. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 19, the Pharisees falsely accused Jesus of being a glutton and a wine bibber. As you know, that was a false accusation. But gluttony in the Old Testament was considered a sin. Over in Proverbs 21, and I'll not take time to read all of this, beginning with verse 18, it tells the story of a parent that had a son. And the Bible said he was rebellious. And he was stubborn, and they couldn't do anything with him. And he was also a glutton. And they got a hold, the Bible says, you're to take a hold of him, take him to the elders. And they pronounced sentence upon him, and the sentence was death. And they said, this our son is rebellious, he is stubborn, we've tried to discipline him, we can't do anything with him. And it's unfortunate to have a son like that. But evidently, thousands of years ago, some parents had a son that fell in that category. Fortunately, most sons are not that way, but once in a while you find one that's rebellious, he's stubborn, and he's what? He's a glutton. And they sentenced death on him. He was to be stoned to death. You can read about that, as I said here in Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, if you'd like to. But my point in this is to show you that gluttony itself is a violation of the drive of hunger. In other words, it's an abuse of the drive. And if a person doesn't, if you look up the word gluttony in the dictionary, it means overeating. That's actually what it means. Someone says, what's your point? Well, my point is, there's nothing wrong with the hunger drive. And there's nothing wrong with eating. But, according to the Bible, it can be abused. That's my point. The sex drive, now we're down to the sex drive. There's nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, who is a whoremonger and an adulterer? Well, they abuse the sex drive. They do not control it, just like you might not control your eating habits. And you violate God's law, you see. God gave you the drive, but he said control it. Really, you can turn it any way you want to, but that's really what we have. God gave you these drives, but what he also said is I have provided a legitimate outlet for both of these drives. The legitimate outlet that I gave for hunger is so that you can eat and do it according to the Bible, and you can enjoy it. That's the outlet for your hunger. And God was good to do that. He said in this sex drive business, he said, I gave you a sex drive, and I provided that in marriage that it can be fulfilled. But, he says, it can also be abused, just like the hunger drive. Now, you may wonder why I spent some time on the hunger drive. I think there's a parallel in many respects between the drive God gave you to eat and the drive that God gave you in sex. There's a parallel between them. They're both legitimate. And God provided a legitimate outlet for them. Marriage is honorable, as the Lord said, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I think you understand. I think everybody knows who a whoremonger is and who a whore is. We sometimes call them streetwalkers or something of that kind. And unless the people repent of these sins, God will judge them. Now, someone says, but can they repent? Well, certainly so. You can repent of any sin. But we're not talking about repentance. We're talking about the sin itself. Certainly, whoremongers have been saved. Adulterers have been saved. Fornicators have been saved. And abusers of themselves with mankind have been saved. Anyone can be saved through repentance. So I'm not telling you that these people are doomed because they have abused these drives God gave them. You see the point? And I don't think many people would fuss with me about that, about these drives, because they have them. Whether they want to admit it or not, everybody in Prentice County has them. The hunger drive and the sex drive. And the problem, though, is people don't control them properly. And that's where your sin comes in, you see, a violation of the law of the Lord. Now, there are two words in the Bible. I'm going to discuss now ways the sex drive can be abused. It can be abused by fornication and adultery. These two words, they're not the same. They come from two different Greek words. And they're used over in Matthew 19, where Paul discusses the marriage question. Some people say that fornication is having sex with someone other than your spouse when you're single. And that adultery is committing sex with someone other than your spouse when you're married. That won't hardly stand the Bible test, because if you study over there in Matthew 19, it seems that he used them interchangeably, but they're both violations of God's law. What they entail actually is having sexual relationships or cohabitation with someone other than your spouse. Because, as the Bible said, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. This is to be fulfilled in what we commonly call marriage. And young people need to understand this. that God's been good to us and he has provided an outlet for this drive you have in you known as the sexual drive. But it has to be done according to the scriptures. You can't just do anything you want to with that sex drive any more than you can do anything you want to with the hunger drive. You see the point? And as I said, I'm going to have to mention some things that I normally would not mention. Sometimes people will say, well, the word homosexual is not even in the Bible. That's partly true. It's not in the King James translation, but it is in the Revised Standard Version and some of the others over in 1 Corinthians 6. But even if it's not mentioned, the act itself, the description of what it is mentioned. We use modern vernacular and we coin words. But just because that word, that modern word, is not in the translation that you have doesn't mean that the idea is not in the Bible. For example, you have the word monogamy. Monogamy is not in the Bible, but the idea is there. It means having one wife. And that's what Paul said, let every man have his own wife. And monogamy is taught in the Bible, although that word itself is not there. The idea of having one wife is there. Monogamy is in the Bible, but it doesn't use that word itself. It describes it in another way. Heterosexual simply means the relationship between a man and a woman, or the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and that's in the Bible, but that word, heterosexual, is not in the Bible. But Paul says that sex is for a man and a woman. So that is in the Bible. The word lesbian is not in the Bible, but that idea is there, which we're going to read about in just a moment. The word cohabitation is not in the Bible. And even the term sexual relations, you can't find that in the Bible. But you can find the same thing in the Bible. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Back there in the beginning, it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. What does the word knew mean there? It means sexual relationship. Because it didn't mean that he knew who his wife was, because a wife isn't going to get pregnant by you just looking at her. And so when it says Adam knew his wife, what does that mean? Why, anyone that's got any judgment at all knows they had sexual relations. Cohabitation. That's what that... So it is in the Bible, but it's expressed in a different way. When Abraham thought he couldn't have a child by Sarah, he decided to have one by Hagar, and the Bible uses... He went in unto her. What does that mean? It means cohabitation. That's what it means. But the Bible doesn't use that word, but the idea is there. Now, even if homosexuality is not in the Bible, if you can find the idea there, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. That would be a modern word, which is coined, that means the same thing. What I'm showing you is there are a lot of things in the Bible, but they might not be, the Bible might not use modern terminology. It uses its own terminology. For example, the Bible says, if a man lie with a woman, all it says is lie with her or lay with her. What does that mean? Well, it means cohabitation. In the Bible, that's what it means. It means the same thing. Although the word itself, cohabitation, is not in the Bible. And so when someone argues that a certain word isn't in the Bible, that doesn't amount to anything. Is the idea there? Just like sexual relationship is in the Bible, but it's expressed in the way that I just gave you. You see how simple that is? Anyone ought to understand that if you know anything about the Bible. You take polygamy. Polygamy means having more than one wife or one spouse. But the word polygamy itself, as far as I know, is not in the Bible, but the idea is there. That you're not to have more than one wife in the New Testament, you see. So the reason I brought up all of these words is to show you that most of them are words which have been coined in a later generation. But all the idea is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's just expressed in a different way, just like Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. Well, you know what that means. You don't have to be astute to figure that out, you see. But they didn't use cohabitation or some maybe term that we might use today. And so it's important. Now, we have found out that the way you abuse this sex drive is by adultery and by fornication. It's been abused. And then there is another way. It's in Exodus 22:19, said, if a man lie with a beast, he shall be put to death. That word lie with a beast, that means to have sexual relation with a beast. We call it bestiality. But that word's not in the Bible, but it's a sin to do that with a beast. That's another way that you abuse this drive that God gave you, if I can make myself clear on that point, you see. And another is by relationship with someone of the same sex. Back there when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't make two men or two women. I mean, all you have to do is just casually read your text. When he made Adam and Eve, he knew that according to the drive that he put in him, Adam was supposed to desire to have Eve, and Eve was supposed to desire to have Adam, a man desiring a woman and a woman desiring a man. If he'd have wanted two men, he'd have made them two men or two women. But that thing has been abused. It's been abused just like bestiality, just like adultery, just like fornication. That's an abuse of the sex drive. Now, let's go to some scriptures which, of course, teach that homosexuality is wrong, and let's see how that it is worded. Leviticus 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Now, what does lie mean there? It means sexual relationship, as I said earlier. And anyone knows that knows anything about the Bible, that you're not to lie with another man with a man, as he does with womanhood. So there in the Old Testament, it says that it's wrong. Now let's go to another passage. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, which is the same thing, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. That was under the old law. Now, anyone that reads that, and then to say, oh, there's nothing about homosexuality in the Bible. Someone says, but it didn't say it doesn't have to say homosexuality. It says a man lies with a man, and that's what it is. And just like you don't have to have the word cohabitation in the Bible, but that is in the Bible. It's a sexual relationship. And that's what the word lie means here. It means they have a sexual relationship. And that's a violation of that drive which God put in you. And the boys and girls need to know this. The adults need to know it. And everybody needs to know it, because we need to go by the Bible and not by what's politically correct. And I'm just reading this out of the Bible, because some people say, oh, the Bible doesn't teach against that. Oh, yes, it does. It does teach against it. And then again, in Romans 1, let's go to the New Testament. For this cause, and this was read in your hearing, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman. What is the natural use of the woman? Well, she's to be used for sexual intercourse. That's really what he means. But he left that. He left the natural use and went to something else. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, let's read on. And he tells us, he says, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their own lust one for another, men with men. Let me pause there just a moment. Men with whom? Men with men. You know what that is. Everybody knows what that is. And then for someone to say, oh, that's not mentioned in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Men with men, listen to this. Working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error. And so he mentioned both, not only the men, but also women. women with women, and that's known as lesbianism, and men with men. This is a violation of God's law. And although I've never preached on this in its entirety, I've mentioned it a number of times, but I wanted to go back there to the beginning when God made man and explain that God wanted that relationship, that sexual relationship between a man and a woman. That's why he made a man and a woman. He didn't make two men. He didn't make two women. He made a man and a woman. And the only way that you can violate that is to violate it within the confines of your mind, which you could do in regard to bestiality with a beast, or adultery, or fornication, lusting after a woman who is not your spouse. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 now, beginning with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, as he mentions here, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Now, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, and it does mention homosexuals in that. Now, King James doesn't have that. It calls it abusers with mankind. That's what it says, with themselves with mankind. But it means the same thing. He said, neither effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Unless you repent, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God if you do any of these things mentioned here. And he outlined all of them. So for someone to say, this is not in the Bible, it's not good. It is condemned. It's condemned. Someone says, but our government approves it. I don't care what the government approves. Washington does not set the standard. The Bible sets the standard. Washington has gone haywire on a lot of things and makes a lot of things politically correct, which the Bible does not sustain. We as Christians need to go by the Bible, the Word of God. And I've given you Scripture not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, which makes it crystal clear that the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but God will judge whoremongers and adulterers and people who practice things and abuse this great thing that God put in you known as the sex drive. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to be ashamed that you have it, but you have to control it. But you have to control hunger also. God put that in you. And I hope this lesson will help you and help our boys and girls and help anyone else to understand that God loved you and he gave you these drives and he has provided a wonderful, legitimate outlet for their fulfillment. And you need to fulfill these drives as God says and not as we want to by abusing them. If you're here today and subject to the gospel invitation and need to become a Christian, a child of God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, I hope that you'll come and obey the gospel. And then live within the confines of God's word so that heaven will be your home. So if you're here in subject, we hope you'll come today. Let us stand now and sing our invitation song.